Hello, and welcome to the Heaven Bound Podcast. My name is Jason Harden. I'm here with Roger Shouse, and we are opening the Bible in search of fuel for your spiritual journey. This is where we talk about life the way that it was meant to be, what it means to be a disciple of Jesus in the 21st century. We appreciate you joining us on the journey. This is episode 4 in a series that we began a week ago this past Wednesday. We've been talking about it on Wednesdays and Fridays, the sinful choice of racism. And Roger, I appreciate you joining in with me on this important, tragically relevant subject.
This is something that is front lines of the news and the newscasts. This is not a new subject. It's something that is not just creation of our country. This is something that's been around since man has been around. But as we've been illustrating throughout this, this is a choice. A person isn't a racist or prejudiced because they are born that way. It's the environment. It's what they allow themselves to follow. And so as we've walked through each of these lessons, we've tried to show the value of what God says. Underlining all of this is that great commandment that we are to love our neighbors as ourselves, and that's what we need to see.
We started a week ago this past Wednesday by emphasizing bedrock truth from page 1 of the Bible. We are all created in the image of God. We moved from there last Friday to talk about how this sinful choice of racism is absolutely a choice that grieves our Father in heaven. A couple of days ago on Wednesday, we talked about how much we see in the Bible that God loves justice, and really tried to emphasize at the end of that episode that leads us to the truth. God has provided for us an objective standard. That standard applies to every single one of us. And as God's children, we ought to seek to apply that standard without partiality in our interactions with the people around us. Today, we want to draw this four-part discussion to a conclusion. Even, Roger, I think by the time we're done with this episode, we've talked about this for about 2 hours. And we realize even in talking about it for 2 hours, there's more that could be explored. This is not exhaustive. But certainly one element of this whole thing that needs to be discussed is respect for authority. That takes us back to Romans 13.
Let's read Romans 13, the first 7 verses, and then we're going to go back through and walk through these verses. Each verse has layers of principles that we need to see. Now, again, as we begin this, let's understand that this is the commands of God, and my feelings must come secondary to what God says. Romans 13, let's just read it, then let's go through and talk about it. Every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. Those which exist are established by God. Therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. For rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you will have the praise from the same. For it is a minister of God to you for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid. For it does not bear the sword for nothing. For it is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath on those who practice evil. Therefore, it is necessary to be in subjection, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes. For rulers are servants of God, devoting themselves to this very thing. Render to all what is due them, tax to whom tax, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. So let's go back and let's just kind of peel the layers here. He begins in the very first verse by saying, every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities. That is an absolute. There's no exception. that applied to the apostles, that applied to Jesus when he was on earth, that applies to you, that applies to me. I may not like the rules, I may not like the laws, I may not like the governor, I may not like the president, I may not like the system of government that I'm under, but this is the ordinance of God. And so we begin with that principle. And he would say this again within those same verses, that we are to be in subjection. Let's take a little time out here and talk about that word for just a moment. Peter will use this in 1 Peter 2 about the same subject here, about being in subjection or submission to the governing authorities. Subjection or submission means to bend the will. It's the idea of more than just obeying. It means I turn my spirit. It means I'm going to go along with this because this is the right thing to do. Now, when I fuss and fight and I drag my feet, that's not the submissive spirit. You tell that child it's time to go to bed and he doesn't want to go to bed. He stomps off and he slams doors and he throws things. He's going to bed, but he hasn't submitted. He hasn't done it by according to his will. His will would let him stay up. So Paul's spirit here, Paul's words from God is number one, we are to bend our will.
And I think it is so important for us to appreciate context here. Why don't you remind our listeners who the governing authorities, as Paul is writing Romans 13, were?
Well, in the days in which these were first written, we're talking about Rome. We're talking about Caesar. We're talking about the very Caesar who had later put this apostle to death. We're not talking about a system of democracy where if I don't like the president, I'm going to vote against him. There was no voting for Caesar. He was in there. And so the governing authorities is not the type of government. It's not a democracy, a dictatorship, authoritative type of. What God is saying is I'm giving a group of people the right to make laws and govern civilization. Without laws, we're back to the very end of the book of Judges. Every man does what's right in his own eyes. Stop there for a moment and just allow that. Now, a lot of people would love that. I would just wish there were no rules. So you're driving down the highway, and here comes somebody driving up the wrong way. Well, there's no rules. You're driving 60, here comes a guy driving 100. There are no rules. You come to an intersection, nobody stops because there are no rules. It's just total chaos. So you have to have laws to govern people, to have a sense of order, a sense of right, a sense of respect. God did that with ancient Israel, gave them all kinds of laws to follow. This would help their fellow citizens. This would keep wrong from rising up. And so that permission, that right to govern, comes from God. Verse 1 says, there are no authorities except from God. Jesus Christ, the Bible says in Matthew 28, has all authority in heaven and earth. So God has given governments the right, not all authority, only Jesus has that. Not absolute authority, but a certain realm of authority. Moms and dads have a certain realm of authority. Within the church, the eldership has a certain realm of authority. So there's different kinds of authority that's been parceled out, but it all points back to God.
That's what helps me as I try and wrap my mind around what Paul is saying, to think of this in two layers. There is authority that springs from God as the creator himself. And then there are authorities, right? Now, authority as a principle, as you brought out, we see that in the home, we see that in the church, we see that in government around us. We see the principle of authority around us, a principle that deserves our respect. There are also, at a different level, authorities, right? And how thankful we ought to be that in the pages of Scripture, those aren't glossed over or given a makeover to cover the warts and everything. From nearly beginning to end, God is very clear in showing us many of these authorities, many of these ministers, the word he uses a few verses later, many of them have been ungodly. Many of them have been ruthless men and women. Now, one of the amazing things that we learn in Scripture is even the most wicked of men and women can be used by God to accomplish His purposes, right? God is in control even when representative democracy isn't the present government of the land. No, long before democracy, God was getting His way among the nations, even with the Empire of Rome. But how fascinating that in His letter to the Romans, the Holy Spirit of God leads Christians, or leads Paul, to communicate to Christians, you need to be subject to governing authorities.
Well, and a great Old Testament example of that is David and King Saul. King Saul had gone crazy. He spent most of his time chasing David all over the countryside, trying to kill him. On more than one occasion, David was close enough to Saul that he could have killed him. David's own men said, "Let us kill this dog." David rejected that. He respected God's anointed. God had chosen Saul. Even though Saul had become evil and corrupt, he recognized God's anointed. And so that again is showing that spirit of submission and the spirit which God wants us to have. Now, Romans 13, let's go back there. Verse 2, "Therefore, whoever resists the authority has opposed the ordinance of God." What he's saying there is the right to govern is given by God. This is a God-given. When I resist that, I'm resisting God. And when you resist God, there's a three-letter word that's called, and that's S-I-N, sin. That's wrong. It's wrong. "They who repose," it says, "will receive condemnation upon themselves." Verse 3, "Rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you'll have the praise of the same." And so what I'm saying there is God established these authorities to punish evildoers. If you do what is right, you've got nothing to be afraid of. Now, we know in our times, there are some bad cops, there are some bad people in authority, sometimes they abuse their power. But in principle, this is what he's saying. I'm amazed. I think of this verse so often in a stretch I drive home. There's a stretch of the highway that the speed limit's 55, most drive about 85. And there's one place where there's always a policeman. And people almost slam on their brakes to go down to 40 until he's out of sight and they're to back up to 85. You know, if you're just bopping down the road at the speed limit, you don't have to worry about it. Well, there's a cop you can wave to him because you know what? He's not going to pull you over because you're not breaking the law. That's his point there. Then verse 4, "It is a minister of God to you for good. It is the governing authorities." Now, when we think about ministers, we think about preachers. We come into the church building. Who are the ministers? We point to the preachers. The word minister means servant. So the governing authorities are God's servants. They are God's ministers. And if you do what is evil, better be afraid, it says verse 4, "for it does not bear the sword for nothing." Now, little side point here. Very controversial issue. What was a sword used for in the first century? You didn't spank people with swords. You didn't slap them on the wrist with swords. Swords were used to kill people. God gives the governing authority the right to execute criminals. Now, in this twisted world of the first century, they would say Christianity is against the law, and the very ones who wrote this, the Apostle Paul, would be executed by that. So when we talk about capital punishment, people get all upset about that. Some people will run over to the Ten Commandments, "Thou shalt not kill." Right here, God is giving, not me as an individual, not you as an individual, not let's just go out and get our own mob and do our own thing, but the government, the right to enforce the laws. What good are laws if there's no consequences? What good of laws if there's no enforcement? That's the point he's making as he thinks about this. And so verse 5, "Therefore, it is necessary to be in subjection," there's our word, "not only because of wrath, because of conscience sake." If you want to obey God, if you want to be a heaven-bound person, then you need to bend your will to the government. Now, I grew up in the 60s, And the 60s was the age of the hippies. Tie-dyes, long hair, love-ins, and anti-government. And that spirit still lives today. And we need to see that's not the spirit of a Christian. It's not what God wants us to do. And so then he would say in verse 6, for because of this, you also pay taxes. Where does a group have a right to make laws and taxes? God gives them. Jesus would say, render to Caesar the things that belong to Caesar. And so Paul ends this section, verse 7, render to all what is due to them. Tax to whom tax, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. There are certain things that as a disciple of Jesus, I owe the government. That's what he's saying.
One of the things that this discussion has helped to clarify in my mind is the danger of the extremes, right? In Scripture, it is not either or so often. It is the healthy, God-defined middle. Just as we have great love and care and ought to have compassion for men and women all created in the image of God, how thankful we ought to be for governing authorities, right? It's not, okay, on one side, a certain segment of the human population, I'm either on their side or the side of the governing authorities. No, as a disciple of Jesus, I respect all who are created in the image of God. I love my neighbor as myself, but I'm also thankful for police officers and governors and presidents and congresses, whatever the form of government is, how thankful we ought to be for those who put themselves in harm's way to serve and protect us. In Scripture, it is not an either or, right? It is you be the right sort of person, whatever environment you find yourself in. If you are interacting with a single individual, regardless of the color of their skin, you be a disciple of Jesus. In whatever civil environment you live in, you act like a disciple of Jesus.
Now, let's go over to 1 Peter 2, and Peter adds some more thoughts to this discussion. He begins in 1 Peter 2, verse 12, keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to the king as the one in authority, or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. For such is the will of God, that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. Act as free men, and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bond slaves of God. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. And what follows is Peter talks about servants, and he tells about their spirit even if the master was unkind. Then he flows into the suffering of Jesus as an example. Then the third chapter talks about wives and how if they're married to a non-Christian, they can try to convert them by their behavior. Through this section here, the emphasis is not on the government. It's on the citizen and how he's to respond to the government. We find again this idea of you need to do what's right. You need to submit yourselves. This is the will of God, as he keeps emphasizing these things.
I think the key there is verse 15. This is the will of God that by doing good. That takes us back to episode 3 of this series, right? That our God loves justice, and he wants us to love justice. Now, it's interesting to me in verse 11, just the verse before you started reading, he reminds us that we are sojourners and exiles, right? This world is not our ultimate home. We live with that awareness, right? That makes me think of what God used the prophet Jeremiah to teach Israel in Jeremiah chapter 29. Let me just read a few verses where he says in verse 4, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon." Now you think about the setting there. They live now as the people of God, the descendants of Abraham, in Babylon. But what does he tell them to do? Verse 5, "You build houses and live in them, plant gardens and eat their produce, take wives and have sons and daughters, take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease, but seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf. For in its welfare, you will find your welfare." Now I want you to think about what he's saying there. You as my people, it is now too late for you to shine as a light, even in Babylon. I expect you to seek the welfare of the city. Now, you realize you don't ever treat Babylon as your savior, just as, you know, these people got in trouble for treating Jerusalem, in a sense, as their savior. Babylon is not your hope. Babylon is not your eternal home. But while you are here, I expect you to behave yourselves in a certain way and seek the welfare of the people around you.
We have to understand that when there's a corrupt official, a corrupt system, a corrupt government, that doesn't give us a pass to act lawless or corrupt ourselves. That's not right. So we have noticed in Romans, and we've noticed in the words of Jesus, that we are to render to Caesar the things that belong to Caesar. What do we owe the government? What do we owe them? Well, let's just go down that road. We found it in Peter. We found it in Romans. First of all, we owe them our respect and honor. We owe that to them. Paul would say it this way in 1 Timothy chapter 2, as he talked about the subject of prayer. "First of all, then, I urge that entreaties and prayers and petitions and thanksgiving be made on behalf of all men, for kings, for all who are in authority, so we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of truth." Now, in the present climate we're in, a lot of folks are ranting. You see it all over Facebook. A lot of people are fussing. A lot of people are angry. But how many of us have remembered to pray? Pray for those in authority. Pray for our governors. Pray for our mayors. Pray for our president. "Well, I don't like him." Well, pray anyway. I imagine those early Christians didn't like Caesar very well, but they were told to pray. This, verse 3, is good and acceptable. So what do you owe the government? What do I owe the government? Number one, I owe them my respect. I owe them my prayers. And I need to just stop and think through this turbulent time we have been in. Have we prayed for those in authority? God wants us to. Secondly, what I owe them? I owe them taxes. And that's stated. That's stated in Peter. That's stated in Romans. They have the right to make taxes. Now, I may not like how they're using the taxes. I may think they're abusing it. I may think, but they have that right. It's interesting, really interesting. If you really want to get deep into this and look at some of the layers, that the Roman taxes would pay the soldiers that would crucify Jesus. And what did Jesus say? "Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's." So once again, we need to remind ourselves of that. A third thing we owe the government, we owe them our obedience. That's where subjection comes in. Again, I may not like the laws. I may wish the laws could change, but I owe that to them. Without that, laws mean nothing. We become a country of just lawlessness, and every man does what's right in his own eyes. And that's just total chaos. And that's not good anywhere. And so for disciples, for those who are marching toward heaven, we got to realize that we cannot get caught up in the spirit of the times. We cannot get emotion ahead of our heads. We cannot forget our faith. We've got to remind ourselves that God expects us to act a certain way. Even when the government isn't right, we are responsible to do what God wants us to do.
We know the principle taught by Peter and John in Acts chapter 5. There is a time when we must obey God rather than men, right? That's an important wrinkle in this whole discussion to make sure that we acknowledge. When government is encouraging or commanding us to do something inherently immoral, we stand up. We will not do that. And yet, again, it's not one extreme or the other. Christians undoubtedly are to submit to governing authorities in all that is not inherently immoral. Now, Roger, you started out by reminding us of the context of Romans 13. How thankful that makes me that we live where we live, when we live, that we have the right to free speech, right? When we see someone whose life is tragically wrongly taken by someone in authority, how thankful we ought to be that we can speak up and be outraged by using the objective standard that we talked about in episode 3. That is wrong. We ought to be thankful that we can speak up along those lines.
There's
right?
There's a lot of places, even today, in other places of this world, if you were to protest a government, you'd be taken away and never seen again. They will not tolerate that.
Yeah, yeah. We ought to be thankful for our right to freely assemble, even to lawfully protest, right? To draw attention to things that need changing. But let me say it one more time. It is not extremes. It is not either or. I can be outraged by what is unjust. At the same time, I can be so very thankful for governing authorities that have their ultimate authority from God, and even at the same time as that, look to looting or rioting, putting further danger in the path of human beings, and say, that's not right either. We ought to be thankful and good stewards of the freedoms that we have, right? We heard that we ought not to use our freedoms as a cover-up for evil. We need to shine as lights in the world. But how important that we realize this is bigger than just my personal rights.
And how thankful we need to be that here we are talking about these things. This is going to be expressed on many, many levels, as podcasts are, and we can do that freely.
Yeah.
And how thankful we are that we're in a country that we have a right to vote. Now, you may think, well, my vote doesn't matter, but it does. It does. A lot of countries today, and especially in that first century world, there was no voting. You didn't vote for Caesar. You didn't have that opportunity. We get that opportunity. We have a lot of freedoms that this country is based upon. Is this a perfect country? Absolutely not. Just as you're not going to find a perfect church. And the reason is because you and I are in it. And we're not perfect. But we're trying to follow the one who is, and that's Jesus Christ.
There's one more verse that came to my mind, and that's from Hebrews chapter 13. That reminds Christians, here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. How powerful to, again, notice the balance that in the language of Jeremiah 29, well, we seek the welfare of the city that we live in. But here we recognize that this city, this nation, this continent, this earth is not going to last forever. What ultimately we're doing is seeking the city that is to come. And I guess my final encouragement would be, let's serve our present cities. Let's serve our fellow man. Let's serve our neighbors. And let's realize that we do that best by getting our marching orders from the city that is to come. Our citizenship is in heaven. While we're here, we're doing the best that we can to make the best loving impact possible. But let's make sure, as disciples of Jesus, in person, online, wherever it is, that we're living in such a way that someone might see that and they want to know more about this King that we are serving.
And so it behooves us to remind ourselves not to be caught up in the mentality of those who are not following God. But we need to remind ourselves that these principles that we've talked about today, this is what God expects. This is God's will. This is good when we do this. Sometimes it's going to be very difficult. Sometimes it's going to call all that we have within us to do this. But we need to realize ourselves someday we're going to be in heaven because we've done what God wants us to do. We've walked by faith, and we've trusted Him above all other people.
Roger, I appreciate you walking through the last four episodes with me. As we mentioned, this is not the end-all be-all by any means of this discussion, but we hope that it has helped you. As I mentioned before, this is about 2 hours worth of discussion, and if you have not taken the time to listen to previous episodes, we'd encourage you to give that whole series a listen. And if you find it helpful and you found it leading you into deeper Bible study, please share that. We want everyone to be helped by using the Bible as spiritual fuel for the journey through life. Thanks for listening to this episode. We hope that it has helped you set your mind on things above and given you a little more to think about, a little more to practice and implement in the world around you that so desperately needs light. Always remember, when you're walking with Jesus, you're heaven bound, and the best is yet to come.